I was preaching on this text in Mexico City with translator Brother Alan Roman, who we pray for quite a bit in the Spurgeon Sermon Ministry. And both of us got so caught up in the message that he no longer was translating. He was just repeating it in English until we realized that the people that we were preaching to were smiling and laughing. But we were so caught up in the truth and reality of this text that neither I realized it nor he realized it. But he was translating my English into English. It's that made me think of this text last night. And so we will preach on Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The key to the book of Hebrews is the underlying theme of apostasy, or rather the danger of apostasy. These Hebrew Christians were suffering persecution and were in great peril of relapsing back into Judaism. One of the great pressures and trials was that Judaism was a legal religion at the time, but Christianity was illegal. And by reverting back to Judaism, they would avoid the persecution from the state. And in doing that, it would be nothing less than apostasy and denying the faith. This epistle was written for their perseverance in the faith, to encourage them and to exhort them to be steadfast. And so this is the very purpose of our text this morning. The writer to Hebrews is exhorting us to be steadfast in the faith. And he's using a metaphor to do that. It is the metaphor of a distance runner. And what metaphor can better depict the endurance and perseverance of our faith than a distance or marathon runner? It is the perfect picture or perfect figure of speech to encourage us in the faith, to motivate us into continuing on in the faith, and to not be weary in well doing. Now I want you to look at verse 3, where he says, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. He's telling this, and it's a purpose clause, in order that you're not wearied by your Christian life and your testimony to a lost and wicked world and your obedience to the commands of God, that you're not wearied and that you don't faint in your minds. That's the context of this metaphor. So we begin our study with the first word, wherefore. And those of you with your Greek will see that this is an emphatic particle. There are actually three particles lumped together. It is the strongest statement of a conclusion here. And it's an emphatic conclusion. Wherefore? Wherefore? And it's a conclusion and a statement in reference to what went before it. And what went before it? We have the great chapter of Hebrews 11 and the heroes of faith and all the testing of these heroes of faith. He says, wherefore, there is a catalog of victorious Christians in Hebrews chapter 11. And so the writer here is bringing Hebrews chapter 11 to its climax. Wherefore? Now this metaphor, as we get into it, obligates us to a duty. Wherefore, in light of all these heroes of faith, you have a duty. There is a duty for you. And that duty, he says, is to run the race. It's a remarkable metaphor. An athlete. A distance runner. Athletic games were well known at the time of the apostles. And this has a special reference to the Olympic Games, the most famous of those athletic contests. Now, Olympia, which hosted the Olympic Games, was a valley in Greece, and it boasted of a stadium of 40,000 spectators. And the Games were celebrated every 4 years, and that's in that tradition we have our Olympics today. And in fact, it was so popular it became a measure of time. An Olympiad is a span of 4 years. And these athletic games evolved from Greek festivals, usually religious festivals, from about 1400 BC. And they continued to the time of the apostles. The Herod dynasty introduced into Judea similar games. And so this metaphor that the writer to the book of Hebrews uses is of universal appeal. And so here's this figurative picture that the writer is painting for us. An athlete comes in to this arena, this stadium, and it's filled with spectators. It's the Olympic Stadium, the greatest of all athletic events. And yet, these are not your average spectators. They have all run the race before you. They have all been in the contest before you. And they have all finished the race and won the prize. So the athlete is surrounded in this stadium by this cloud of witnesses. And he looks upon them. And he understands that they are no different than he is. That they are human with the same frailties as you are. And that they fail and have failed just like you. And by the grace of God, they endured and won the race. And the stadium bears witness that these people, these testimonies, are true. And there's no reason why you can't win the race because it testifies of the grace of God. And since they succeeded, you have every hope to believe that you will succeed. And so the athlete, he prepares for this race. He removes his clothes down to the bare minimum so that nothing will impede him in this race, that nothing will hinder him. It's recorded in ancient times that they essentially ran the race almost naked so that nothing would impede them from running, that they would have the freest movement in this race. This is not a sprint. It's completely different than a sprint. It is a distance race. It must be run conserving your energy, exerting yourself in a constant fashion, never taking your eye off the finish line, being focused on that finish line. And there, near the goal, is the judge. And he ran the race before. And he is the greatest example of winning the race. And he's won the highest of honors. And he sits in the exalted throne, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prize in winning this race is the reward of unspeakable joy. Such is the figure of this text of Scripture. A vivid picture. And in essence, what is it describing? It is describing our Christian duty. And so I've organized this message into four parts. The outline is the matter of the duty, the motivation of the duty, the means to accomplish the duty, and the manner in which we are to perform the duty. First, the matter of the duty. In other words, what is the duty that is being spoken of here in the text? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The duty is run the race. The Apostle Paul uses athletic contests for figurative analogies in the New Testament quite a bit. He speaks about fighting the good fight and so forth. But what does this mean, running the race? And I take it to mean the whole of our Christian duty. A consistent life of faith and obedience. It's in the present tense, meaning that it is a continual running. A very consistent life of faith and obedience. Not for a month. Not for a year, not for 10 years, not for 20 years, but until you die, or if the Lord come earlier, until you die, unto your death, you must run this race. The Greek word for race here is agona. We get our English agony from it. It's a very strenuous fight that we must engage in. And the writer to the Hebrews here, he is not pulling any punches. He's using a very appropriate analogy in this figure of speech because it is a strenuous fight. Being a Christian is not a bed of roses, as you already know. There will be trials. There will be temptations. There will be sufferings. But this is how the Lord sanctifies us. This is how the Lord fulfills His will. And this is how the Lord prepares us even for eternity. Short bursts of energy in this test will do you no good. We are to run this race with patience and with endurance. There's a definite article, it is the race, referring that this is uniquely and distinctly the Christian race. It is a race that is set before us. In the Greek, the order of the words is the being set before us, race. It is God that has set our course to run. And each of our courses are different. Each of our courses have been designed by infinite wisdom for us to run. Each of our lives are different. But God has decreed our course from all eternity, which we are to run in. It may be different than the person sitting next to you. You may have different trials. Different temptations. Your personality is different. But it's perfectly designed for you. And it's set before you by God Himself for you to run. It is a perfect course, appointed and prescribed uniquely in the wisdom of God for you. So this is the great duty of our text, to live a consistent life of faith and obedience. This is running the race. This is the long distance race that will be to the end of our days. Run this race. It's your duty to run this race. Don't look back, but run. Save your energy, because it's going to be to the end of your days. But run. Now the second part of our outline I want to consider is the motivation for this duty. The motivation. Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. As we've already mentioned, the allusion is to a stadium filled with witnesses. And the athlete enters into the stadium, and there's this multitude of witnesses. These are those mentioned in Hebrews 11. They have gone before you, and they testify of the sustaining grace of God. They have gone before you with the same trials. And better than that, they've gone before you with a whole lot worse trials than you've ever imagined. You've never even dropped one drop of blood for the cause of Christ. These people in Hebrews 11 gave their lives. They were martyrs. And there they are in that stadium. And you look at the crowds, and there's Moses, and there's Joseph, and there's David, and they're there for your encouragement. They're there to witness to the fact that God sustains His people by His grace. And this stadium is filled to capacity. The saints of God are on every side. They were tortured. They were sawn asunder. They were imprisoned. And they're cheering you on. They're there. And they have one thing in common. They finished the race. They all finished the race. They made it to the finish line. And they testify once again that by faith and obedience, you too can make it to the finish line. Whatever trials come your way, whatever the harshness or the difficulty of your circumstances, whatever your temptations, whatever failings you've already experienced in your life, these people testify that God sustains His people through grace. And how can you doubt when you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses? Note the phrase, "we also." We also, the writer includes himself. This is not just encouragement for the weak Christian. This is encouragement for the strongest of Christians. We all need encouragement to keep on. We all need encouragement to persevere in the faith. And we need to encourage each other as part of our brotherly love. There are people in this room today going under great trials. Not only hold them up in prayer, but we're there to encourage one another. We too, is the sense there in the Greek. We too. Paul is motivating us to persevere in the faith. And he calls us to remember this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11. What then is your motivation? It's the witnesses of those that have gone before you and have finished the race. And we have many examples in Scripture. These are people like you and me. Even the great Elijah was a man of like passions, a sinner like you and me. Even the greatest of Christians fails, falls. But by the grace of God, you pick yourself up and you keep running. I remember watching the Olympics years ago. I can't remember the name of the athlete, but he was projected to be the gold medal winner. And in the final race, he was a hurdler. I think he went around the track, so it had to be like a 220 or a 200 or a 400 meter hurdle. And he was in the front, and he fell, and he rolled. And everybody passed him up, and he got back up and kept on running. It didn't stop him. Of course, he didn't place, but just the tenacity of this guy. Just he fell, he got back up, and he just kept on running. These witnesses are our encouragement. Well, in the third place, I want to consider the means to accomplish this duty. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. That Greek word for laying aside, that means to cast away. To cast away. So we continue with the metaphor. The athlete prepares for the race. It's a distance race, and he's got to take a lot of care in preparing. Any excess weight may cause him the race. And so the allusion here is to long clothing, which would hinder the runner every step of the way, even tripping the runner. But the point is, anything that will impede you in this race, anything that will slow you down, must be cast away. It must be cast aside. Every weight, every extra weight, must be discarded. A modern day runner, things haven't changed much. What do? They shave their head so there's no wind resistance. They wear this light polymer fabric. There's hardly any weight to their clothes. It's skin tight, again, to minimize wind resistance. Their shoes weigh, I think, 6 ounces. Some of them weigh even like 2 to 3 ounces. Even the cleats are weighed to gain every advantage in running the race. Everything is laid aside to prepare them for running this race. Now, figuratively, what is it for us to lay aside such a burden and the things that would hinder an athlete from running a race? And we're told here, very plainly, that it's the sin that does so easily beset us. You hear quite frequently the term besetting sin. But this word beset means to surround. The sin that surrounds us and hinders us and trips us up. You see, When God saved us, the power of reigning sin was broken. He created us anew. And we were born from above. And we're no longer the slaves of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin. But there is a principle of indwelling sin. And it is this sin that the believer must grapple and fight with every day. Every day. It's what the Apostle Paul writes about when he calls it as a law of sin which is in our members. And isn't that what sin does? We talk about besetting us, surrounding us. It wraps us up. It gets in our way. It hinders us from running this race. And we're not going to win the race unless we can shed this besetting sin. So what's the means of running this race? It's to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, to put it more bluntly without the figure, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live." We are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And if we do not do that, the Bible says that we shall die spiritually, eternally. That's the stark reality. If you are not mortifying the deeds of the flesh, you will die. This is no carnal Christian doctrine here. This is plain talk by the Apostle Paul. If you're not laying aside and casting off these besetting sins, and you're not running this race, you're not going to finish. These besetting sins will weigh you down. Do not take your sin lightly. We all have our pet sins. We all have our secret sins, and it should grieve you. You don't have to tell your neighbor or your brother or sister about these sins. God knows and you know. You need to get it right with God. Because if you don't take these besetting sins seriously, if you don't take the secret sins of your heart seriously, you're not going to finish the race. The Scriptures cannot be clearer. For if you live after the flesh, that is, if you refuse and neglect to mortify the deeds of the flesh and your besetting sin, ye shall die. Christ says some amazing things. In Matthew 18, verses 7 and 9, speaking about how dear and close sin is to us. He says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into the life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire." Sin is likened here as something very dear to us, a foot or a hand or an eye. And it's very difficult to part with. No one said it was easy. But the consequences of not ridding yourself of besetting sin is no less than eternal fire. If you do not kill your sin, it shall kill you. And you will not, you cannot possibly win this race. You cannot possibly finish this race unless you take your sin seriously. So often a Christian likes to live respectable, but they like to live on the edge and see how far, how much sin they can get away with without anybody knowing. How much sin they can get away with before God brings His chastening hand upon you. It's not the right attitude. Am I exaggerating? Am I over dramatic in this? Well, if you go to chapter 12 of Hebrews, if you still have your thumb there, when you go to verse 14, he says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now that "without which" in the original points specifically to holiness. No holiness, no running the race in faith and obedience, no heaven. Do you take your life? I think as an older Christian, there is a temptation. We've gone through a lot of battles. We've seen a lot of victories. We've seen a lot of failures. And you begin to get numb and indifferent because you've walked in the faith for 20, 30 years. But nothing's changed. You know, you haven't. Because you've endured 20 years doesn't mean you can give up and be indifferent towards the whole thing and not care anymore and then live a life of ease. Well, let's move on to the fourth part of our message. And that is the manner of performing this duty. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we continue on with the metaphor. The distance runner sees the finish line. He fixes his eye on the finish line. He is focused. There is nothing else he is thinking about. Everything is it. Every move of his muscle, every thought in his head, everything goes towards that finish line. He's completely focused upon it. Looking here denotes the act of faith. It denotes hope, an expectation that we shall receive the prize. And the way and the manner in which we are to perform this duty of running the race is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, the ability to run the race, the ability to endure the race, comes from Christ and Christ alone. That's where our enablement to run comes from. And our faith must be exercised day by day in a constant looking to Christ. Looking to Him for help, for assistance, for mercy, for grace, for wisdom and strength. Just like that brazen serpent that was raised in the view of Israel. And when they were bit by those snakes, they had to look to that brazen serpent. They had to look and keep on looking. It is a present tense verb, meaning it shows its endurance, that it continues, that we are to continue looking to Christ. There's no letting up. It is a continual looking to Christ. And then it is further said that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, this Greek word for author is previously translated in chapter 2 as the captain of our salvation. And some like to translate it as trailblazer or pioneer. But clearly here it has the sense of originator, that He is the originator of our faith. Christ not only originates our faith, it says that He's the finisher. That is, He completes it. He perfects our faith. He's the one that begins faith in us, that carries us through life through faith, and completes faith in us. The author and finisher of our faith. And that's why we're to look to Him. And keep on looking to Him. Now, some of the Arminian folks of that persuasion believe that faith is a work of man. And as a work of man, it must therefore be inherent within the ability of man. And they must take this position to justify the free will of man. It's all connected. But our text clearly states that the Lord Jesus Christ is the originator and the finisher of our faith. He sustains our faith. He begins our faith. And He finishes our faith. For that which He has begun in us, He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now the writer moves on to show us a great example. And that's nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was this joy that was set before Christ that gave Him this great delight in accomplishing the work of redemption? His great delight in doing His Father's will, in saving His elect. There was this joy that was set before Him. And we preached a few weeks ago on, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. I delight to do Thy will." This was the great joy of Christ and what gave Him the strength in despising the shame. And now, being resurrected from the dead, exalted and risen and ascended to the right hand of God, there He is in our humanity as the God-man, glorified and exalted and in great joy. And that's the frame of mind we should have when we speak of this great trial and temptation and suffering. There is a joy that's set before us. There is the joy of heaven, the joy of that day where there'll be no more sin, the joy of that day where we shall enter in, the joy of that day where the Lamb will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land and we shall see Him as He really is. There'll be no more tears, no more suffering. This is the joy set before us. Well, I have in the time remaining some brief applications. Consider first the cloud of witnesses. As I've said earlier, you haven't suffered in comparison with these great martyrs. You haven't spilled one drop of blood, have you? I haven't. Their trials were much greater than yours. And so my observation is this. Beware of self-pity. Beware of self-pity. Some of you have chronic illnesses. Some of you have great infirmities, great weaknesses of the flesh. And you think, no one's tried like I'm being tried now. You think your trials are unique to you and that you're suffering like no one else in the congregation. And nobody can understand what you've gone through and are going through. That, my friend, is actually self-righteousness. To think your trials, your suffering is greater than your brother or sister next to you. Look to the cloud of witnesses, and though they're dead now, but they speak volumes to us. So don't wallow in self-pity. Where you are right now is exactly where God has decreed it. It's the course that He's set before you. And it's by His design and wisdom. So be encouraged in the grace of God, because God will sustain you as He sustained everybody in that stadium. And God will deliver you. And He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. And there's a cloud of witnesses to testify to this. So beware of self-pity. I think when one is undergoing suffering and trial and temptation, there is such a temptation because of the suffering to be introspective and to think of what you're going through. And you begin to compare what you're going through with other people. Boy, no one has experienced what I'm going through right now. Beware of self-pity. Secondly, if you do not lay aside your besetting sins, you cannot possibly win this race. You have to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That is, you have to kill sin. And you have to have an attitude of hating your sin and getting rid of it from your life. You got to be the executor of sin in your life. And you have to take it seriously. And it's not a work of our own flesh. We cannot possibly do it in our own strength. Christ says, without me, you could do nothing. So I'm not saying, you know, tighten up and grit your teeth. And you need Christ. That's why you have to look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. You need Christ because that's the only way you will have the strength to endure the tides of life. Lay aside your love of the world and all your worldly pursuits. What has it gotten you? You've gotten a promotion at work. You've gotten more esteem by men. Lay aside all the pleasures of this life, of this world. What has it gotten you? You got a boat so you can miss coming to church on Sunday. You got the things. You can keep up with the Joneses. You got a big screen TV. What has it gotten you? Lay aside all these worldly pursuits because there's only one race you want to run. And the finish line is the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. You work and you work to save up an inheritance. And you devote all the time and energy to safeguard your monies. To safeguard your nest egg. What is it going to profit you? You're going to leave this life and you're not going to take anything with you. Who are you going to leave it behind to? Lay aside every weight lay aside all that so-called Christian liberty that wastes your time and distracts you from running this race. Lay aside your sins of anger. Lay aside your loss of self-control. Lay aside your lustful eye and run the race. You've got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You've got to lay your besetting sins and cast them away from you. Every weight. Not just some of the weight, but every weight. Get rid of your pet sins. Get rid of those sins that no one knows about. They're keeping you away from God, and they're hindering you from running this race. Kill your slothfulness and your ease of life. Do something for the cause of Christ. Observation 3. The only way you can truly lay aside and mortify your sin is through the Spirit. We go back to Romans 8:13 again. Any other kind of mortification is self-serving and self-righteousness. Apostle Paul says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye," this is very important, "through the Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Through the Spirit. Any victory over the sin, any advancement in sanctification and casting off besetting sin is a work of God. It's a work of the Spirit. And we need to pray for that. Pray in faith for that. For He alone can give us the assistance we need to complete this race. The prize is eternal glory. The prize is to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. The prize is eternal life. The prize is heaven, where there'll be no more sin. Run the race. Run. Run and run. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we admit that we're not running a very good race. And we haven't put much effort into this race. Oh, by Thy grace, that You would enable us to run and endure, that You would enable us to make it through all the trials of life and the testings and temptations and the attacks of Satan. Oh, by Thy grace, Lord, You'd strengthen us. Grant to us faith, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have compassion on us, Lord. Give us what we need to finish this race. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.